Welcome you to River of Life. I'm excited this morning. Are you excited in Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you. And I'm excited about what God is doing during our 40-day fast. We have a corporate fast going on. We are on day 22. We started at the beginning of the year. And God is working deep inside of each one of us as we seek Him. Each person has their own individual fast that they're doing. And we encouraged everyone to participate. We didn't tell them how to fast. But the feedback that I've heard from the congregation is that many people have not been taught on fasting. And so this morning I'm going to do a teaching on corporate fasting. And hopefully you have your outline. And there will also be a PowerPoint. I encourage you to take notes. Fasting is a vast subject, but it's a very important one. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Don't you love modern technology? Hallelujah. You know, when we were in India, I was so surprised that out in these remote villages, people had cell phones. And they were calling their friends as we were teaching and holding their phones in the air so that their friends could hear the word of the Lord. People are hungry for God's word. Are you hungry this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Not because you're fasting, right? All right. Let's pray as we get going. Father, thank you for the word today. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us. We open up our hearts to you. Father, we want to understand what the Word says, what the Bible says, what you said about fasting. And we thank you for this revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. So, corporate fasting, as I said, fasting is a huge subject. And so we're just going to be able to skim the top of it today. But it is it can be overlooked in most Christian churches. And I don't know if anyone here comes from a Methodist background. Does anybody? Yeah, wave at me. We have several different denominations here. Methodist background. John Wesley would not ordain a minister into the ministry unless he committed to fast every Wednesday and every Friday until 4 o'clock. That's the priority that he put on it. Because he said if a man wouldn't fast, then he wasn't qualified. So in the history of the church, men and women that really impacted the history of the church were men and women of prayer and fasting. And so just to give you a definition of fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It's not just going without food. You know, sometimes the doctor will ask you to fast food. Well, that's not really a spiritual fast. If there isn't a spiritual reason for it, then it's not a fast that the Bible's talking about. We abstain from foods, and sometimes we abstain from fluids. But use wisdom if you abstain from fluids. So we're going to talk about four reasons to fast, and they're listed in your outline. The first one is Jesus fasted. The second is Jesus expected his disciples to fast. The third is the early church fasted. And the fourth is God's people have fasted from Moses onward. So we're going to take a look at each one of those. Jesus fasted, and he is the pattern. And so we go to Luke Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and the scripture says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." So he went without food for 40 days, and that might seem extreme, but it is possible to do. People go 40 days without food, but don't try to do that without water. Moses did do it 40 days without food and water, but he had to have been in a supernatural state. So Jesus went on a fast as he went into the wilderness. Fasting was necessary for him to get victory over the devil. He endured temptation in the desert. So let's look at Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we see when Jesus went into the wilderness, he was filled with the Spirit. And when he returned in the power of the Spirit. When he went, he was filled. When he returned, he began to minister with the power of the Spirit. So something had to have happened in him. There was a change that took place after he went through this wilderness experience and overcame the temptation of the devil. So something has to happen inside of you for the power of the Spirit to be released. Jesus had to deal with and overcome the devil before he could go forth into the ministry. In John 14:12, the scripture says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." To do the works then that Jesus did, we must start where Jesus started. And Jesus started with fasting. Okay, point number two, Jesus expected his disciples to fast. He also expected them to give alms. And he expected them to pray. When you give alms and when you pray and when you fast is what Jesus told them. So Jesus put fasting on the same level as praying and giving alms. In Matthew 6:16, the scripture says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So once again, fasting is on a level of giving and praying. It's when we fast. It's not if we fast. And if we fast, there is a guarantee of a reward. He said the hypocrites receive their reward because they disfigured their faces and they looked all sad and gloomy and, "Oh, I'm going without food. I'm so spiritual. Do you see me? I'm so spiritual." And Jesus said, yeah, they have their reward, which tells me then there is a reward that comes with fasting. And fasting, once again, is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And all Jewish people fasted. And if you remember in Matthew 2:18-20, Jesus was asked why his disciples weren't fasting. This was common to the Jewish people. They fasted. And in Mark 2:18-20, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And then they came and said to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." So fasting is a true mark of the disciples of Jesus Christ, because we fast until our bridegroom returns. Because whether you are male or female, you are a part of the bride of Christ. And we are waiting on our bridegroom to come. Jesus said in heaven, there is neither male nor female. We think male, female. But in this sense, as the bride of Christ, we are all waiting for our bridegroom to return. Number three, the early church fasted, particularly in making decisions about leadership. I'm going to read in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, I can guess, Manine, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit." So for sending out apostles, there was fasting and praying. We see five men are mentioned as prophets and teachers in that verse. And the scripture says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit gave them revelation of who to separate and send out. So the phrase, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, one way to minister to the Lord is by fasting. It's a ministry to the Lord. And fasting released the divine revelation of the next step. The Lord showed them the next step of evangelism as they fasted and prayed together. Now, we cannot expect to discover God's next step in our life if we do not go about this God's way. Fasting is the scriptural way to discover what the next step is. They learned the will of God, and having learned the will of God, they fasted and prayed again so that the will of God would be fulfilled in the men. And the Holy Spirit got his way. And these men were separated from them and they were sent out. Apostles are sent out ones. They are sent out to start a church. They are sent out to gather disciples together. So on their missionary journey through parts of Asia Minor, they gathered disciples in cities. And then on their way back, they met with each group once again, and they appointed elders. The transition of being just disciples to churches was affected when elders were appointed. Without elders, they were just disciples. And when elders were appointed, they became churches, governmental bodies. And we read this in Acts 14:23, where it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now the word church is introduced where the appointment of elders happened in the scripture, because this gave them government. You may hear me use the term our governing elders, because the government of God comes and is established, and you become a church when elders are established, when the leadership that God has ordained is anointed and appointed. So it takes more than a prayer group or a Bible study group are a small group to make a church. It takes more than one person. People say, "I am the church." Well, you are a representative of the church of Jesus Christ, but the whole church is not wrapped up in you, because it's not all about you. God is a lot bigger than you. Hallelujah. So fasting is an important part of our Christian walk and in establishing the church. Now we have apostles over us that we meet with, and the direction and what the Spirit of the Lord is sharing with us, we present to apostles Leon and Donna, or apostles Gail and Shelley Sheehan. They're over our network of churches. Our apostles Tom and Jane Hammond. Or if we get the honor of sitting with Bishop, we present it to them. They pray and fast over it. And our confirmation comes from apostles over us, because we are the apostles that were sent out to plant the church. Do you understand God's government? And then as we receive that, we take it to our governing elders. And we pray and look at how do we facilitate this, how do we minister this in the body of Christ right here at River of Life. A life-giving ministry. What God tells us to do. Hallelujah. So fasting is very important. So we've read in Scripture two situations which they had collective fast. They all did it. And two major things happened. The development of the early church was most affected when they received the revelation to send out the apostles to evangelize and make disciples. The second thing is, and when the apostles received the revelation who to appoint as elders, they ordained their elders, and that group became a church. Amen. So the life of the church hinges on apostles and elders. That is the life foundation of the church. Hallelujah. Number four, God's people have fasted from Moses onward. So we're going to take a look at Leviticus. Leviticus 16:29-30 says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." Whether, see, most people wouldn't think doing no work was afflicting their soul. Hallelujah, I don't have to do any work. But anyway, off the subject there. "You shall afflict your souls," which, by the way, afflict means fast, "and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So the priest was going before the Lord for the cleansing of the children of Israel. But the priest did not do that alone. The children of Israel were expected to participate by fasting and by resting in God's presence that day, to abstain from all work and all distractions. And this is referring to the Day of Atonement, which is the most sacred day on the Jewish calendar. It's referred to as Yom Kippur. And all of God's people had to be involved. And they were required to fast. It was not optional. And so I want to share that. I think I put that in my notes. Yeah, it's found in Leviticus also, chapter 23. And the verse says, "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." God takes fasting very seriously. The appointed way for God's people to humble their souls is by fasting. When the word came to them that they were to afflict their souls, the Jewish people knew immediately that meant to fast. Acts 27:9 also mentions the fast, which is the Day of Atonement. It says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them." The fast is referring to the Day of Atonement, and they were actually entering into the winter months of September and beginning of October, and navigation on the seas was very unsafe at that time. So the Jewish people have observed the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, by fasting for more than 3,000 years. And they still do it today. We generally don't benefit from something God requires until we do it. People often say, well, what's in it for me if I'm going to go without food? You see, when you start talking to people about their stomach and their money, they get really grouchy. They start to groan. So let's talk about four things fasting does for us, and they're listed in your outline. Number one is fasting is a way to humble ourselves. Number two, fasting purifies our faith. Number three, fasting brings insight into the spiritual realm. And number four is fasting makes a way for the Holy Spirit. So let's look at number one. Fasting is a way to humble ourselves. When God told Israel to humble themselves, they knew he meant to fast. And as I referred to, on the Day of Atonement, everyone was required to fast or they would be cut off from God's people. Another example of humbling and fasting is in Psalm 35:13. There's an example of David. He said, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Or in other words, he is saying, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Ezra 8:21-23. And this is about Ezra is gathering the exiles and they are taking a long, dangerous journey back to Jerusalem. And they had vessels for the temple. They were carrying a lot of valuables and they were going on a 4-month journey and they were traveling through areas that was full of robbers. And this is the scripture. He says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Haba, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." So Ezra wanted the supernatural protection of God to go with them more than he wanted to, in a sense, deny the power of God and ask the king for an escort. He had shared a great testimony with the king about how great God was and how he protected those who did his will. So it would have conflicted with the testimony and the words that he had spoken to the king. And so they fasted and God answered them. So there's two ways we can go about things. We can go about it in the natural or we can go about it in the supernatural. And the key to the supernatural is afflicting our souls through fasting. Fasting is the appointed way to suppress the rebellious, self-assertive ego. You've heard us teach on, we are a spirit, soul, and a body. The ego is probably most in tune with what the Bible calls the soul. The soul in the biblical terminology corresponds with the ego. It's the self-assertive part. It is the part of us that says, I want, I think, I feel, help me, bless me, I need, pray for me. It's all about me. It's all connected to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life is a soul-dominated personality. They do it their way. They think their own thoughts. When you're talking to them, they're totally spaced out and thinking something else. They make themselves the center of everything. And they will tell you how wonderful they are and all the things that they have done. Because they want to make sure you know. You know, a humble person doesn't do that. None of us are as important as we think we are. You may want something, but you're not going to have it. You know, when you fast halfway through the day, your soul starts to say, I'm hungry. Hey, you're neglecting me. I'm miserable. I don't like this. Anyone experience those things? It'll start to talk to you and try to influence you. I heard a story about a lawyer who was fasting for his first time. And he said that he walked by a bakery. It is the worst thing to do, to walk by a bakery and you smell the bread cooking and all of that. And he said it was so hard to resist going in there. And he had had a miserable day. Now, this is the first time he ever tried fasting. And his mind was a mind of justice. You know, this is right and this is wrong. And he knew he was too abstained from food, so he wouldn't give in to the temptation. But he shared that when he got home, he told his wife, he said, my stomach has given me so much trouble today that I told my stomach I'm going to punish it because I'm not eating any food tomorrow either. Hallelujah. You know, most of us would just be glad the fast was over and we could go get that donut. But he was bringing his soul into submission. Our soul is rebellious. We have a rebellious nature, every single one of us. You have children and you hold that baby and that baby's so sweet and they get to be a certain age. And I remember looking at Leonard and looking at one of our children and saying, is that our child? Nobody had to teach her that. She was. That's the way we all are. We are rebels. Our nature is a rebel nature. And we have to crucify, the scripture says, the flesh. Got to put it to death. All right, let's go on. Because the kids will be coming in and I won't be finished. Number two, fasting purifies our faith. And this is from the story of Esther. The Jews were scheduled for termination. And so they chose to turn to the spirit realm rather than depending upon natural means. And Esther 4:15 says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" We need pure faith. One of the hardest things to discern is, do I have faith? Faith is spiritual. It's not an emotion. It is not theology. It is the inner realm of our nature. And people get into trouble trying to do things in faith on their own. They're identified with the lust of the flesh when Jesus was tempted. Satan said, "Make these stones bread." The lust of the eye. Satan said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me." And the pride of life. He took him up to the highest pinnacle and told him to cast himself down to see if the angels would save him. So one of the hardest things is to know whether or not we are moving out in faith. And that's why we need to fast and afflict our souls. Here is a thought about the first Adam, who is the parent of the human race. First Adam, parent of the human race. How many have heard that? Yeah, first Adam, it's in the Bible. He was in the garden of, yeah. All right, come on. I know you know your Bible. We study the Bible all the time. Jesus was the second Adam. Y'all heard that before? Jesus, the second Adam. Okay, the first Adam fell through eating. The second Adam overcame by fasting. Hallelujah. Number three, fasting brings insight into the spiritual realm. The real nature of the problem will come forth when you fast. We have the temporal and we have the eternal. And so we're going to read this verse quickly in 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we have two realms. We have the temporary and we have the eternal. And it takes affliction for us to be able to look at the eternal. The scripture talks about when we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So too much at home in this world keeps us absent from the Lord. It's a good idea to know whether or not you're ready to step into the next world. I had three friends pass away just within the last 2 weeks. Our cousin April passed away, a mighty woman of God. We celebrated her homegoing on Wednesday. We had Dave Freeze pass away, and then early Thursday morning, Apostle Sarah Burton passed away. And she headed up the Indiana Strategic Prayer Network. We were one of her, we were her leader in the northern area that carried out prayer assignments for Dr. Benefil and the Generals of Intercessions. And she was a mighty, mighty prayer warrior. And she went home to be with the Lord. And her homecoming is celebration is on Monday. So it's good for us to know, where's our home really? Because this world is not our home. We are just passing through here. And sometimes we need to afflict our souls to remind us what the eternal is and to get out of the temporal of I want, I need, it's all about me. Second Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Faith is spiritual. And for us to see into that other realm, one of the ways is to fast. So number four, fasting makes a way for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It takes the Holy Spirit to make our prayers effective. And what God does, listen, church, is dependent upon the degree to which we will allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Do you hear that? The measure of power that's working in us is dependent upon us allowing God to work in us. And the power of God is the Holy Spirit. So we have to make a way for the Holy Spirit to work. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The spirit and the flesh are in opposition of each other. That old nature is in direct opposition of the Holy Spirit and the work that he wants to do in us. And the way to put the old nature, and it's called the old man, the way to put the old man out of action can be achieved through fasting. Afflicting your soul. And we invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you. We want you. One of the biggest mistakes that churches make is trying to do it without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We cannot do anything on our own. Last week, I preached a message on launching out into the deep. And I had a call come in for a counseling session. And when the person shared their story, I'm just like, oh, my goodness. And I try to get them to go to Roxanne. I try to refer them. and it didn't work. They kept saying, no, I want to come to you. And I'm like, okay, let's set up an appointment. So we did. And I, spent time in prayer for this person. And I'm sitting in my office at my desk, and I'm like, praying, and then I just said, Lord, I am in over my head. And then I started laughing because it's like, oh, I just preached that on Sunday. So you have to be careful what you preach because it comes right back at you. Hallelujah. Our last scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God asked his people to humble themselves. And how do we humble ourselves? Fasting. And we pray. And we seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways. That is contingent upon the people of God. We keep talking about how horrible people in the world act. Well, of course they do. They're a bunch of heathen. Hallelujah. They don't even know better. Their father is the devil. And that's how they act. So it's contingent upon us. God asks us to humble ourselves with fasting, to pray, to seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And on that basis, God will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins and he will heal our land. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together in your word today. Lord, seal these words in our hearts from you. And God, continue to teach us. Continue to teach us, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit will be at work in our lives and at work in this church to heal people, deliver people from the chains that are holding them, and to set them free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Love you, Jesus. Hallelujah.